Okay, so we're continuing in Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. This is session 5 in our study. And we've talked many, many times about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers being a gift to the body. And that's in chapter 4. And I was thinking about that today. And, you know, I think that there are tons of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that nobody knows or recognizes as those gifts or those offices. There's lots of pastors that don't seemingly have a congregation. They don't have a pulpit. They don't sit up or set up on a Sunday morning or a Saturday or whatever day. But people look to them, and they watch over people's souls. They care for them, and they instruct them, and they help them along the way, and they have a shepherd's heart. And they're anointed and called by God to shepherd the flock. But they get no accolades or recognition. There's tons of people that have the heart of an evangelist and are probably called to that governmental office. And they, you just get around them and they continually instill in you an awareness of the need of the lost. And nobody calls them an evangelist, and they may not even recognize themselves that way, but that's the spirit that's upon them, and they're a gift given to the body of Christ. Whenever you're around them, you start thinking about people in the community, people who need the Lord. And so it is with teacher. You know, you're around them, and they're always in the Word, and they've always got a revelation from the Word that the Lord has encouraged them with. And there are apostolic people who are not now nor ever will be recognized, but they're all about the foundations of the church. They're all about building up and preparing. And then there's those prophetic people. They can hear from God. They can tell you what the Lord's saying right now, and they're key and critical to the body of Christ. And they all need to work together. All of those ministries, all of those giftings are for the maturing of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. The body's never supposed to function with just one or two of those giftings. There are tons of congregations out there, and there basically is a recognized pastor, but there are no other gifts, or people in a ministry that's given to evangelism, but there's no shepherd's heart. The body is supposed to function in such a way that all of those pieces are added, and under their leadership, the congregation is well balanced. They're not competitive. It's not one or the other, or a couple of them and the heck with the rest of them. We're all supposed to give place to one another in the love of God and bear with one another and help one another. And when those gifts are functioning properly, the congregation is healthy. So we all need to seek, the Lord as to how we participate. Every member of the body is important. And even if you don't have the called office of one of those things, you probably have some of those giftings in you. Some of those lenses that you see through. And it's important that we all participate and we all care for one another and we all listen to one another and appreciate Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. Christ in me, that's the hope of glory. None of us will make it on our own. So, as a result, I'm in verse 14 of chapter 4, we are no longer to be like children tossed around by the waves and blown over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, with cunning in deceitful scheming. Now, a lot of times, error is just error, but many times there's spiritual forces behind it, and it's intentional. We need to not be tossed back and forth by the waves and winds of doctrine. And that's where it becomes really critical for us to embrace how God does business, to recognize the gifts in one another. In our men's meeting, I love our men's meeting. I really do, because there's different voices and they all see different, but they're all part of the same. And pretty much most every week, everybody has something to say. Everybody has something to say about the scriptures that we're studying, and it's just really cool. And the beer is good too. Anyway, instead of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, instead speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is the head. So what's this speaking the truth in love stuff?
Sometimes I would believe this. Their error could creep in and rightly dividing the word of truth, that you would be able to speak truth without offending and driving your brother off.
Ah, you might still offend him and drive him off,
yes.
But that might be his fault. Mm-hmm. So you could speak the truth not in love. Mm-hmm. It would still be true.
But you just scarred
them. Yeah, you scarred them because of your lack of compassion. I mean, Jesus said, you know, offenses will come. Mm-hmm. You know, they're going to come. Woe to who causes them. And, you know, if somebody gets offended, but it's not because you spoke the truth to them in a callous or cavalier way without concern for them, that's on them. But it really is our responsibility to love them and speak the truth before. Yes?
Billy Graham died this week.
Yes.
He's so happy.
Yeah.
He is happy, but along these lines, I was driving and I had one section there. I just came across NPR and they were doing a thing on Billy Graham. And even NPR didn't have a bad thing to say about the guy. Now, they were going political about it, but it's because he spoke everything in love. I mean, people knew he loved him. And they even have. So obviously they were taking the political aspect of it and they were chopping up his son. Now his son, I'm sure, loves the Lord just as much, but he's more political.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of our big, or a big problem in the church is going too far on the political aspect. Instead of just preaching or sharing the love of Christ and keeping politics out of it. Like I said, his son, I believe, probably, well, I don't know, but loves the Lord just as much, but he's more definitely political and is voiced that way. But Billy Graham forever. He's been in every inauguration there is, and he's just loved by everybody.
Yep.
And it was, you know, he stayed out of the political realm because he spoke it in love.
Because
he was really concerned.
Well, you know, I think I've said in the past, there's no writings in the New Testament about how they were praying or hoping or, you know, desirous of a certain Caesar. And if just this guy becomes Caesar, everything will be good. They prayed for their government, as Paul encouraged them, so that they could live at peace. But there's no tone of politics at all in the Bible. And, you know, amongst brethren, we can talk about, you know, well, if this guy gets elected, and we live in a country where we get to choose, or at least cast a vote for who wins. And so, you know, to be knowledgeable of what's going on is okay and good, not to be ignorant and just driven by whoever. However, it's one thing for us to talk about politics and why it would be good if this guy got elected versus that guy, or this woman versus that woman, and so on and so forth. It's a whole nother thing to allow that to blend with your faith. And pretty soon you're preaching politics. And that has to do with all kinds of things, you know, whether we're talking about guns or abortion. You know, you can You can be anti-abortion in love, or you can be a shrill voice about how you're murdering babies, which I believe is true, but that shrill voice doesn't really speak love. Because those people who are doing those things are lost.
In this society today, you speak your political affiliation before you speak of the love of Christ, you've already lost them, because they would have cut you off as soon as they hear it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just the way it is. I just think you need
that to pertains to those on the outside, but it also pertains to those on the inside. Because what he's saying right here is, instead of being tossed to and fro by all those waves, we should be speaking the truth in love. And as we do that, we're going to grow up. So he's addressing that particularly to the body, but it does have application on the outside. But particularly to the body, we need to speak the truth to one another. We need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love. People get really confused about that, and a lot of times they think they're being loving by not saying, hey, don't do that. That's bad. The end result of your behavior is going to be bad. Don't do it. Oh, that's not very loving. Yeah, it's loving to let somebody ignorantly walk off a cliff. You think that's loving? When you see something in somebody's life and that the outcome of it is going to be, you know, death, physical or spiritual or emotional or whatever, if you see a husband mistreating his wife, a wife disrespecting her husband in public and so on and so forth, and, you know, you have an opportunity to speak to it, but you don't because you don't think it's loving, well, it's not loving to let those things go on and the children suffer the consequences and, you know, so we do need to speak the truth. We just need to go to the Father first and get our hearts right. And then when we speak the truth in love, guess what? We are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who's the head. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. Now, every part's got to be connected to the head. It doesn't need to be connected to a subhead. There are no subheads in the kingdom of God. Every single cell in the body is fed by the circulatory system. The blood applies to every cell. It's a miracle how that happens, but that's the way it works. And it gets nourishment, and it gets oxygen, and it has waste removed, healing power from that relationship with the blood.
It's all operated
What's
by
that?
The brain.
All driven by the brain, the one head. And I say no subheads, meaning, you know, no pastor is in the place of the Messiah. No husband's in the place of the Messiah. Now, if the husband's doing his job right, then the wife can look right through him and see Christ. And the children, especially when they're young, can look through mom and through dad and see Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. We're all flawed individuals. We're all recovering sinners, just like our children. But you know what? Sometimes when you're small, it's encouraging to see the people above you stumble, recover, repent and recover and go on. Because you know you're sinful too. You know you have shortcomings too. And it encourages you to believe that the others that are on the way aren't perfect, aren't looking down at you like you're, you know, a piece of trash, but that they recognize that they too have to continue. And we're all connected to the head. So speaking the truth in love is a big deal. Speaking the truth, but doing it in love, so that we'll all continue to grow up into him. The whole body fitted together by every supporting ligament. Yo, you don't think you have a glorious ministry in the kingdom of God? Maybe you're a supporting ligament. Hey, Juanita, you know about physical therapy and stuff. How do you do if your ligaments don't work right? Ask the woman over there in the chair who just had shoulder surgery. Why? Because she had torn ligaments. Oh, you ruined my whole message. Now I have to start over. Or supporting tendons. It's all connected. Every piece of the body, all connected. Fitted and held together by every supporting ligament or tendon. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. And the body does build itself up because it's in love. And love comes from God. What a great picture.
Lance had to address that particular issue with...
ligaments, not tendons? No.
With my mother last week.
Did she feel the love?
I don't think she felt it, but
it was there.
Well, he has such a gentle way of speaking, too.
Well, my mother's, she's very hard-headed. She's very stubborn, and she doesn't have...
She's been practicing for a long time, right?
Yeah. So she did some things, and it was to the limit, and Lance said, that's it, I'm going to go and talk with her. And so he, in love, I mean, we want...
There's nothing loving about allowing somebody to live the wrong way, or to misbehave or act out, and not correct it.
And it affects
it's not loving. It does. It affects your relationship,
exactly.
And it's it doesn't get better. It gets worse.
Exactly.
Well, and it was upsetting me, and I really can't talk to her about anything because she doesn't really listen to me. Because
you're little Juanita. Yeah, well, I was just going to say, we got a good book for you, Juanita. I don't know. Jacob, do we want to unleash Juanita? Be scary. But tell her afterwards. Tell her afterwards.
Okay.
It is a good book. And you'll...
No, but I want to... my problem is that I love my mother, and I love to serve her, and I love to make sure she's doing well, and I respect her. I want to make sure I'm pleasing the Lord by respecting my mother and honoring her, but she makes me so angry, and I don't like the way she is. I don't like it, so it's, and I've talked with Lance.
Okay, when you're done, see the librarian afterwards. We're going to put a book in your hands. I'm really serious, too. It's called Boundaries.
Okay.
It's
a superior book. I would recommend everybody in this.
Well, let me have it after you, because with Kevin in the house, I'm having a hard time.
You can use it also.
I'm having a real hard time.
At any rate, Boundaries is not included in the book of Ephesians. Yeah. See the librarian afterwards. Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this, and indeed I insist on it in the Lord. Walk no longer as the heathens do, stumbling around in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to the hardness of their heart. What does ignorance mean? Does ignorance mean stupid?
No,
I'm not asking you.
No.
What does it mean? What does ignorance mean?
You just don't have the knowledge. You understand?
No, you mean you don't know something?
That's naive.
What, okay, break down the word for me.
Here.
What's the ignore?
Disdain.
Ignorance.
Disdain.
The intentional ignoring of something is ignorance. Because as Joy said, when you don't know something, you're either naive or uneducated, but you're not ignorant. Okay? And go ahead. It's like that, or when God spoke to Israel over and over and over again, he didn't say, oh, they didn't know.
No, they ignored him.
They ignored him. The root of ignorance is ignore. You know, sometimes language is very fascinating. Mm-hmm. We say words, but we don't ever think about those words. Ignorance. So, it says right here, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because they ignore him, right? Ignorance in them due to the hardness of their heart. So they ignored him because of the hardness of their heart. We shouldn't live like that anymore. As a believer, can you ignore God?
Yes.
Probably did it at least once today.
That still small voice speaks.
Still small voice. The warning signs. The things. Okay. I'm not talking about doing it once. Or even twice or even three times. But a hardness of heart eventually comes. And you alienate yourself from the life of God. Ow! Paul says, don't do that. Don't live like that. That's bad.
So if we bring it down to a relationship with a husband and wife, if you're saying something to your wife or she's saying something to you that's displeasing and you ignore her and just keep going on and she says it again, you ignore her, she says, your relationship is souring.
It is souring. And I can tell you that in the last... 6 months, the Lord has beat me up bad over a lot of things. Okay. My wife likes to recycle. I don't like...
My wife used to like to recycle.
Can you talk me out?
I don't like to recycle. But why should I piss my wife off about throwing bottles away when she wants to do it? She's willing to do it. Why should I do that? I know how she is. Why should I ignore her? It's a little thing. Mm-hmm. I threw a bottle away the other day. I'm really sorry.
You know me.
Yeah, because she goes in the trash and pulls them back out. Sometimes I bury them so she won't find them.
I thought you threw it out while you were on your road.
No, not like that. I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Relationships. How do you have life with God? You have a relationship with him. You can't continually... ignore him. You can't have a relationship with your wife if you continually ignore him. You can't have a relationship with anybody if you continually ignore them. Oh, I didn't know. Yes, you did. It wasn't convenient. You didn't want to do it. And by the way, I'm not saying that just because somebody wants to do something, you bow down and let them do it. Sometimes... part of it is speaking the truth in love and saying, okay, look, we need to talk about this. I don't mind recycling, but when you get 40 containers out there, that's too many. We're going to throw them out, okay? And you work it out. You speak the truth in love with one another. So ignoring them could be not addressing the situation or just not listening to them. But it doesn't necessarily mean you always agree with what you hear. So I'm not saying that whatever your partner wants to do, you do. I'm just saying just to go, la, 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 that's not an acceptable behavior. And guess what? You can even say, God, I don't want to do that. And sometimes he'll let you skate for a while. Other times he'll say, I know, son, I know you don't want to do that. I know, daughter, I know you don't want to do that. But if you don't, these are the consequences. This is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Because we don't want to be alienated from the life of God. I don't want to be alienated from the life of God. I want to be filled with the life of God. And the ways that you become filled with the life of God is you listen to his voice. And you don't allow your heart to be hardened. Paul continues, verse 19, since they are past feeling, they have turned themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of immorality with greed for more. And believe me, if you turn away from God, if you ignore God long enough, you have to fill the hole with something. Mm-hmm. And that's what you'll fill it with. However, you didn't learn Messiah in this way, if indeed you've heard of him. and were taught in him as the truth is in Yeshua. With respect to your former lifestyle, you are to lay aside the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this passive Christianity that is so popular in this last generation, where you just do a thing, it's event-oriented, and it's got a time stamp on it, and then the rest of it is not your problem. Oh, God understands, or he loves me, he knew how I was, and all those other things. That's not what Paul writes. Paul writes, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on and says, so lay aside lying, and each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil a foothold. The one who steals must steal no longer. Instead, he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so he may have something to share with the one who has need. This is how you used to be. Quit. Become like this. Don't say, oh, that's how I was. I've always been like this. Thank God for sending Jesus, because I can still be the same scummy person that I was, but he's obligated now to let me in. I'm pretty sure that's not what Paul is writing. And we have to be real careful that we hear what is actually written in the scripture and not some slipshod wind of doctrine. We have to get the right goods here, so that he may have something to share with those the one who has need. Let no harmful word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for building others up according to the need, so that it gives grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So you mean I could grieve the Holy Spirit of God? I like to read positive and then think about it negative. If it says don't do this, then that must mean I could do that. But I'm not supposed to. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
So,
get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, quarreling and slander, along with all malice.
So that means that a believer can grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Unbeliever has got no connection with
the Holy Spirit. One would assume that an unbeliever can't really grieve the Holy Spirit because he's already grieved with that. Mankind is lost and fallen.
So he's speaking directly to us. And how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By not listening, ignoring?
Not listening, ignoring, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Intentionally disobeying.
And there's another scripture, I forget where it is, but it says that not to quench the Holy Spirit. So there's a process of grieving him to the point where if you're not going to listen, do we finally quench him?
I think also, you can't not grieve him, you can't not quench him, unless you seek to recognize his presence. I don't think that the Holy Spirit is just another name for God. I think he's another person. And I don't know exactly how to explain that, but the Trinity being above my pay grade and all. Nevertheless, it's very clear that he's referenced throughout the scripture, and that he's the one that leads men to truth. He's the one that sealed us for redemption. The Father sent the Son. The Son did what he was instructed to do. It was the Father's love. It wasn't Jesus' love. I'm sure Jesus loved us. He wept over Jerusalem. But it was the Father's love that did it. It was the Son's obedience, and the Holy Spirit's the one that put it all together. So I can grieve the Holy Spirit when my wife is being led of the Holy Spirit, and I choose not to allow that to happen, or I don't recognize it in her or in my children or in the body in general. I could easily grieve the Holy Spirit. I've got this meeting here. I got an agenda. This is what I'm going to do, and it doesn't really matter if anybody's got anything else. You know? It just doesn't fit in my schedule. As the Lord begins to speak to you through His Spirit, and you recognize His voice, but then you decide you don't really want to be bothered with Him. There's a lot of things we can do to quench and to grieve the Holy Spirit. So, another thing we ought not to do. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and quarreling and slander, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in the Messiah also forgave you. So this whole section is real life stuff. This isn't pie in the sky. This is how you ought to live the Christian life in your community. How you need to behave toward one another. That's very cool. Any questions there? Okay, we're going on to chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Okay, we have to stop there. That's enough. Therefore, be imitators of God. So where do we see this behavior that we can imitate? All through the scripture. All through the scripture, all through his life. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. So if you're going to walk in love just as the Messiah also loved us, then you might be laying your life down for somebody else. Right? I really like me. I really like things that I like, that make me happy. And then there's all the rest of you people. And I'm called to live a sacrificial life. And on my good days, I'm really committed to doing that for at least 20 minutes when no one's around.
Well, maybe once when someone's around.
And, but then when other people get involved in it, I have some conflicts.
I was reading 1 John chapter 2 the other day.
Yeah.
It says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Wow. I say abide in Jesus.
You gotta live like Jesus.
You gotta live like him.
Like I said, Judaism's easy. There's 613 rules. You can keep score. Christianity, not so easy. It requires being connected to the head and walking, being supported by every joint and ligament, being connected to the circulatory system, continually encouraging one another, fighting, scratching, clawing, sometimes weeping, walking together. It's amazing. But guess what? The end result is we're going to be formed into the image of the Son. I assume that means all of us are going to be formed into the image of the Son. I don't think any of us are going to excel and be Son-like, but keep on keeping on. Again, different version of Christianity than we see played out in a generation or two. It's achievable. You can look like Jesus. Flaws and all. You can get more and more like him. You're encouraged. That's the normal Christian life. Not you get saved and you occupy the land till he comes back. No, you press on and you continue to be formed, to be more and more and more like him. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up 8. Even if he has to have a helping hand, oh, he has a helping hand. That's a good thing. So, just as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma, but sexual immorality and anything impure or greed, don't even let these be mentioned among you, as is proper for the holy ones. Obscene, coarse, and stupid talk are also out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Know for certain that no immoral, indecent, or greedy person, who is really an idol worshiper at heart, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. So being greedy, being immoral and indecent, is akin to being an idol worshiper, because it's you that's on the altar. You're the one on the throne. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's judgment comes on the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For once you were darkness, but now in union with the Lord, you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Ha! More encouragement to actually walk the Christian life. And try to find out what pleases the Lord. Well, that means we can actually please the Lord. And you know, you say, oh, how can I please the Lord? Well, listen, when your kids were little, if you had kids, when they were little and they did some thing, when they were feeding themselves, they got a spoonful in their mouth, even though they got 20 every place else. It pleased you. They accomplished something. Jacob still like that. I taught him everything he knows, and he still doesn't know anything. So, you know, as we're growing and as we're going on, the little things, the little accomplishments, God rejoices in those things. Learn how to please God. I can please God. I actually have the ability to please God.
Without faith, it's impossible.
That's right. Without faith, it's impossible. Try to learn what is pleasing to God. Verse 11, take no part in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is disgraceful even to mention the things that are done by them in secret. Yet everything exposed by the light is being made visible. For everything made visible is light. That's why it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Where does it say that? Close. No. Yes. Now, I would encourage you, if you want to get encouraged, to read chapter 26 on your own. There's a ton of stuff in there. It's a great chapter. But we'll pick it up in verse 19, because it's about resurrection. Yet it will be, your dead will live. My corpse will arise. Awake and shout for joy, you who dwell in the dust. That's the quote he's quoting. That's the great rejoicing. Your dew is like the dew of the dawn. The land of dead souls will come to life. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the wrath is past. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will disclose her bloodshed, no longer covering up her slain. The resurrection is coming. The resurrection is coming. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. Everything is exposed by the light. It's all being made visible. It all will be made visible. That day is coming, and everything made visible is light. And we need to walk the walk, not a passive walk, but a real walk. And I'm not telling you to go out and knock on doors or stand on. I'm telling you to live the Christian life. Love one another. Be connected with other people who are also walking. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord's face. Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership in your life. Learn how to please God. Amen?
Amen.
Good. We'll stop there.